Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. The Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our 24/7 outreaches around the world made possible by people just like you who make a decision to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And of course, we call our website equip.org for a reason. The reason is we want to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. One of the resources available for those who support the ministry all this month is a book by Paul Chamberlain. It is titled, Why People Stop Believing. And we selected this book because it addresses a growing need in apologetic literature. Again, when I say the word apologetic, we're not talking about an apology, but a defense of the Christian faith. This book, therefore, is a response to a growing wave of Christian leaders. Christian leaders who are rejecting Christianity and then becoming some of its most ardent critics. And they're often supported by a plethora of new organizations. And these organizations have arisen in order to encourage people to cut ties to their faith. And so this is a brand new challenge. It's a brand new challenge in that there are so many of these people today. They're a different breed of critic who are using their instant credibility and their insider's knowledge of theology and the Bible and church history, even apologetics, all to debunk the faith they once believed and promoted. And they, of course, have taken aim at the foundations of the historic Christian faith, including taking aim at God, the Bible, miracles, the supernatural, and Christianity's perceived intent on prohibition against free inquiry. Readers to this book, this very important resource, again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. They'll be introduced, you'll be introduced, if you're one of those readers, to arguments against Christianity by these critics, which they claim compelled them to leave, and then followed by responses that use examples and questions and non-technical language to make the reasoning accessible. Every issue addressed has been raised by a former Christian leader, and special attention has been paid to their precise formulations. In other words, this is not about setting up straw men and knocking them down. The book makes the case that however convincing the critics' arguments might appear at first glance, further analysis reveals them to be weaker than they appear at first blush, and in many cases, entirely unpersuasive. And this is the case with so many of the critics of the historic Christian faith today. I think about some of the most popular critics. There's an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The article is about whether or not it's abusive to teach children about hell. It was written by Rebecca Valerius. And in this article, she quotes Richard Dawkins. And the reason this is an important quote is Richard Dawkins is probably the most popular or well-known atheist on the planet today. And he says, thank goodness I have never personally experienced what it is like to believe, really and truly and deeply believe in hell. But I think it can be plausibly argued that such a deeply held belief might cause a child more long-lasting mental trauma than the temporary embarrassment of mild physical abuse. In other words, it is more abusive to tell a child about hell than it is to physically abuse that child. He speculates that research might well indicate that, again, it is more damaging than the sexual abuse that he actually experienced as a child himself. So think about that. He was sexually abused as a child, as he divulges in his quotation, but he is now using that as the barometer. Being sexually abused as a child, which is horrific when you think about it, is nothing in his view compared to a Christian teaching their child about hell. And I might take that argument even further, because if you think about it logically, he's calling Jesus the chief of abusers, because Jesus spoke over and over and over again about the reality of hell. And the question has to be asked, and the question is asked in this article in the Christian Research Journal, worth the price of admission. You can subscribe on the web at equip.org. But the question is asked, how can it not also be a source of mental anguish to believe that an inescapable non-existence awaits a child at death, which, of course, is the paradigm that Dawkins is operating out of. And, of course, Dawkins is not alone in his disgust and his disbelief in hell. Rob Bell is another example of someone that is disgusted by the very idea. And we respond to that in this article in the Christian Research Journal, saying that we must teach children that hell is not a place that we stumble into unawares and then find ourselves hopelessly trapped. It is a place where people find themselves after a lifetime of saying no to God. So much more could be said about this subject, and perhaps it should be said. Christ, the creator of the cosmos, clearly, as I mentioned earlier, clearly, very clearly, communicated hell's irrevocable reality. And I would say further that the concept of choice demands that we believe in hell. I think about the apologist and the author that is so famous, someone that you ought to be familiar with, G.K. Chesterton. He's one of the most quotable people on the planet. He said that hell, and I think he's absolutely right, hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. Now, why would he say that? He says that because without hell, there is no choice. And without choice, heaven, of course, would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. And the unrighteous, well, they would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torment worse than hell. Unless, of course, you have the paradigm of Richard Dawkins, that when you are extinguished, you're dead like a dog, you just cease to exist. And I think, furthermore, we ought to appeal to common sense. Common sense dictates that there must be a hell. Without hell, the wrongs of the butchers of history will never be righted. Justice would be impugned if such people who have slaughtered multiple millions of people merely died in their mansions, or died in the arms of their mistresses, with no eternal consequences. The ancients, of course, knew better than to think in this particular fashion. Why? Because common sense convinced them that the judge of the earth will do right. David, for example, knew that for a time it might seem as though the wicked prosper in spite of their deeds, but in the end, justice will be served. Common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a savior, either in this world or in the world to come. And little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the creator of the cosmos, that he would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity if there is no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a savior. As much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes that possibility. In sum, let me say this, and this is alliterated on purpose so that you can remember what I'm saying, not only hear what I'm saying. Christ, a C. Choice, a C. Common sense, so you can remember this. Christ, choice, common sense. They demand that there must be an eternal hell. Far from rubbing out the crowning jewels of creation, Christ affords humanity the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. It would be a horrific evil to think that God would create human beings with freedom of choice and then capriciously annihilate some of them because of their choices. Far be it from God. Will not the judge of the entire earth do what is just? Those who spurn the grace that could have been theirs will be rewarded justly with what they deserve. And I think this raises another issue, an issue that is the topic of another discussion, and that is that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. I oftentimes tell people that they ought to start in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, and there you will read, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And Jesus, of course, said that we ought not to store for ourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because their moth and rust, well, they corrode. And their thieves, they can break in and steal. So Jesus said, rather than do that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And of course, the great apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fact that there's no foundation that anyone can lay other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. But you can build on that foundation. You can build using inferior materials, or you can build using gold, silver, and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will reveal what we were building with. If we were building with inferior materials, we may be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The implication here is that, again, what we do now counts for all eternity. And I can tell you, as someone who has faced his own mortality, that as I am now, I would imagine in the fourth quarter of my life, maybe have another 20 years left, I don't know, whatever the Lord determines, But that is a very, very small drop in the ocean of eternity. And so it is critical, not only for me, but for you, to labor not for that which perishes, but for that which is eternal. This, of course, is one of the reasons that we invite people to join us, stand shoulder to shoulder with us, prayerfully and financially. And again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When we come back from the break, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted, to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity, and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Morgan Freeman's personal beliefs, such as the New Age quasi-pantheist doctrine that every human being is God, are not as well known as his Hollywood brand. But his series, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, illustrates trends prevalent in today's culture. An interesting combination of scientism and anti-intellectualism. Be sure to read Professor John McAteer's article, The Story of Morgan Freeman, Not God, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. And here once again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Sigrid, listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Sigrid.
Good afternoon, Hank. It's an honor to be speaking with you again.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
You might not remember this, but I did call a little over a year ago because my husband left me for someone else, and at that point I had a nervous breakdown, and so we've been divorced a year, and then he took me back to court a month later because he figured he didn't get enough out of the divorce. This question is about forgiveness. I forgave my husband for the first time that he left me, and forgave him for taking me back to court again. This has been over a year now, and in my mind, I know that I have forgiven him over and over again because it was a continuous offense against me throughout 6 years. He cheated on me several times and was forced to divorce him as per his request. I forgave him, but I can't seem to move forward in life because I still consider him my husband. So my question is, how do I know I really forgave him? Is it because I really didn't forgive him that I'm stuck?
I don't think so. I think what's important is, and I always say the operative word is willing. We always need to be willing to forgive, and we are imperfect people. I think your conversation or the prologue to your question is ample evidence that you have that willingness to forgive. But we do so as we do everything in imperfect ways. Our lives are still riddled with sin in thought, word, and deed. And so it's a continuous need. I was just reading actually a little piece on forgiveness written by Anne Graham Lotz. I'm going to be doing a podcast with her soon, and she had a very, very moving illustration of forgiveness, of where a woman was continuing to have to forgive her mother because her mother had not only sinned egregiously against her, but now was taking her to court as well. And I forget all the circumstances, but it sounds very similar to your situation. And this woman had to not only just intellectually say, I forgive, but she had to start doing things for her mother that were difficult to do to sort of underscore the fact that she had forgiven. So in this case, she was making drapes for a particular house, I think, that she took from her or something like that. But she was doing something positive in terms of demonstrating that the forgiveness was real. Well, the story climaxes, at least as Anne Graham Lotz talks about it, it climaxes in the mother actually coming to her senses and wanting to be forgiven. And that's why I always say that forgiveness ultimately is a two-way street. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and then you have reconciliation. But you can only take one part of that equation. You can't affect what your husband does. I do think, however, that it is important to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have Paul saying that if an unbeliever leaves, the believer is not bound in that circumstance. So you're no longer bound. Your heart has obviously been willing to reconcile, but he's closed that door to reconciliation, and there comes a point in time where you move on with your life and trust that God will not only give you a heart of forgiveness, but through this, make you a more effective witness to other people. When you've experienced something as viscerally difficult as what you have experienced, and I can only imagine what that would be like, when you've experienced that, you have a deep well to draw from in order to help other people in similar circumstances. But you know, one thing that, as hard as it is for us to realize, one thing that the Lord makes so plain, and he does so in the Sermon on the Mount right after he gives us the prayer of Jesus or the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting how that ends. We're so familiar with the prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then there is a culmination to this prayer. For, the operative word, for, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So people repeat the Lord's Prayer and oftentimes forget that the culmination is for, if you forgive. So we are called to forgive, as difficult as it is. And I can tell you, as someone who is a public figure, I have faced some of the most incredible slander. And now I have a choice to make. Am I going to forgive those who slander, or am I going to have aught in my heart against those people? Well, if I forgive those people, then my Heavenly Father says he will forgive me. But if I do not, then I will not be forgiven myself. And the offenses, when you think about it, the great scheme of things, the offenses that people commit against us are small potatoes compared to the offense we have committed against an eternal, omniscient, ineffable, transcendent God. And if God was willing to forgive us, then we must also be willing to forgive others. Is that difficult? Yes, it is. I can tell you, it's difficult. But must we do that and do it from our heart? Yes. And are there some practical ways in which that forgiveness can become very real to us by actually extending a hand of mercy to those who have harmed us? Again, the answer is yes.
Okay.
Hopefully that helps.
That makes sense, because, yes, it does. If he were to come to me and say, "I need help," I would help him again. I told him that from the beginning.
Well, then you have forgiven from your heart.
I have forgiven,
yes.
But there is no closure because he's still rejecting that forgiveness.
Well, again, you cannot do anything about his part of the equation. You know, he can reject the forgiveness, but that's why reconciliation requires two parties. But you have to do your part, And that's, I started out saying that the operative word in this case would be willing to forgive. And you obviously have demonstrated that. I know that you will be in the thoughts and prayers of a lot of people as a result of our conversation on the air today. Colin next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Colin.
Hey, Hank. Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
This is awesome. It's great to connect with you. I've listened to you for a couple of years. I'm a new Christian, and I've really gotten a lot out of hearing you on the radio, on Kerry Radio here, and also online resources. So, I'll cut to the question. I was told to make it as quick as I can here, but I think I gave your director a lot more info than he needed, but I'll just try to get to it. So, it came out of a conversation with my parents, who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're really adamantly against belief in Jesus and also belief in heaven. They really are against that. And it was a conversation that came up between me and my dad. So the question to you would be, the question I was posed to me, rather, was that, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in hell, and you believe Jesus is the only way to avoid hell and get to heaven, my dad had asked me, what do you think happens to all the people before Jesus was on the earth who either live righteous lives or unrighteous lives? Are they in, do they have salvation before Jesus came on the earth?
Yeah, and the answer is that salvation is always the same. So Abraham was considered a friend of God. That's how he's described in the scriptures. He is a friend of God, and the Bible makes very, very clear that Abraham is not only in the Faith Hall of Fame, but also that he is someone that we will encounter in eternity. So if you read the whole of Scripture, you know that. It was Abraham being a friend of God that was counted as righteousness. He loved God, and he looked forward to a city whose architect, whose foundations were made by God. And therefore, he is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And even now, he's experiencing the presence of God in the intermediate state. So on both sides of the cross, you see the cross standing on the fulcrum of history. Prior to the cross, people looked forward to the cross. They did so through types and shadows. They looked, as it were, at the furniture in a room that was dimly lit. They couldn't see all the details in the furniture. They could see the dim outlines of that furniture. After the cross, of course, we have requisite knowledge. We can see the furniture very, very clearly. But we're always saved in the same way. We're saved by looking forward to what God had planned for us. In the case of Abraham, through types and shadows, in the case of you and I, we have seen the substance that fulfills those types and shadows, which is Jesus Christ. And that's, by the way, why Hebrews says the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. One is a symbol, the other is the substance. We are coming to station break. Do remember the number to dial to get your answers, your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, and the quote of the day coming up in just a few moments.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Roger. Randy, the quote of the day comes from John Adams, the second president of the United States of America. And I thought that I would give you this quote of the day in a very, very somber way. I think it speaks to the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. John Adams, again, the second president of the United States of America, said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." This should make all of us aware of the need as Christians to make a difference. while there is yet time. I was also thinking as I concluded the second segment of our broadcast today that Collins mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. And I have not mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses for quite a while on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But the question that ought to be clearly answered is, are Jehovah's Witnesses indeed Christian? They claim to be. But like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christianity died out with the last of the apostles. And they believe Christianity was not resurrected until their founder, a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell, began organizing the Watchtower Society. And this was way back in the 1870s. In their view, and they are very, very explicit about this, the cross is a pagan symbol that was adopted by an apostate church. And they go on to say that salvation is impossible apart from the Watchtower Society. And while the Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep consider themselves to be the only authentic expression of Christianity, the truth is that the society that they serve compromises, confuses, contradicts essential Christian doctrine. I so oftentimes point out that essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Let me say furthermore that the Watchtower Society compromises the very nature of God. And this indeed makes this organization pernicious as a cult. In fact, they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God, that the Trinity was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In their theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. And this archangel, during his earthly sojourn, was merely human, and after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Now think about that. Jesus created as an archangel during his earthly sojourn, a mere human being, after his crucifixion, immaterial. But that's not all. They also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of Christianity. Without it, Paul says, we have no hope. We are among all men most miserable. We are yet dead in our sins. According to their founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, well, it either dissolved into gases or, well, perhaps it is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. But this is just, well, sort of scratching the surface. Because while authentic Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, they have a completely different perspective. They teach that the Watchtower is an organization that allows only 144,000 tickets to heaven. In other words, only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there is a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. The earthly class does not. Now think about this. This is a misunderstanding of the book of Revelation. The biggest problem here is that you don't have a continuum of church history in which you learn the faith of the fathers living still, but instead what you have is these new permutations by people that have never really taken the time to digest the scriptures. The scriptures so clearly teach us that the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people. On the one hand, it is numbered. And John is a master at using 12 times 12 times 1,000 in many, many different ways. He's talking about 12 times 12, 144. On the one hand, the apostles times the disciples to give you an idea of this. On the other hand, he is giving us an indication that this is a vast number of people, 144,000. It's the full complement of God's people. On the one hand, again, numbered. On the other, innumerable. But it is the bride that Jesus Christ carries as the bridegroom over the threshold of Jerusalem into the new heavens and the new earth. So it is you're crossing Jordan, going into the new Jerusalem. Well, I don't want to get bogged down on that, but I only want to say that part of the problem with the Witnesses or the Watchtower organization, so many other cults, they simply do not know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And this is a warning to all of us as Christians. Don't simply believe what you're told. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. I think it's also fair to note with respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses that under the threat of being disfellowshipped, they're barred from celebrating things like birthdays, even celebrating Good Friday. But even more troubling, from my perspective, are regulations of the Watchtower organizations against such things as vaccinations, against organ transplants, against blood transfusions. And by the way, I'm very, very thankful when I was going through my bout with cancer that I was able to have transfusions. They saved my life. But back in 1931, Jehovah's Witnesses were instructed to refuse vaccinations. Well, 1952 came along, 2 years after I was born and the regulation was rescinded. In 1967, I was 17 then, organ transplants were ruled a forbidden form of cannibalism. By 1980, the edict was erased. Well, back in 1909, the Watchtower produced a prohibition against blood transfusions. No doubt, that too will one day become a relic of the past because they continue as they have to in our culture. They have to kind of massage what they once were so dogmatic about. So what's the problem? The problem is the meantime. In the meantime, you have tens of thousands of people who have not only been ravished spiritually by this society, the Watchtower Society, but they paid the ultimate physical price as well. And while Watchtower adherents are often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth, these and a host of other doctrinal perversions, they rightly keep Jehovah's Witnesses from being considered Christian. But I do want to camp for a moment as I end the broadcast today, on the fact that they are so often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. Imagine the lack within the Christian community right now with respect to evangelism. How many people are prepared to give an answer? And yet, this is precisely what we are commanded to do. The Watchtower organization is sending people out like the Mormons in droves. They're learning how to be effective witnesses for a lie. And yet we have the truth. We have the truth that can transform. And we're not equipping Christians in churches to effectively communicate what they believe, why they believe it. equipping them to use their answers as springboards for sharing the grace and the truth and the love that only Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ not of the Watchtower Organization or of Mormonism or any other cult, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And the fact that they use the same words doesn't mean that they have the same meaning poured into those words. That they're willing to do for Eliwood Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth. And that is a scandal within the Christian community. Error will continue to proliferate unless we become, as Christians, the antidote. This is the reason that I'm passionate about the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and that's why when I close broadcasts, I oftentimes ask people, even at the beginning of broadcasts, to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We are making headway, we are making a difference, but we can't do it alone. You can be part of the solution by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid if you're in the Watchtower Organization of your prophets. They have spoken incorrectly, presumptively. The true prophets, however, are the prophets that are rightly regarded within the Word of God. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, a book available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, available to those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.